I'll be speaking today, the title of the subject is An Opportunity for All of Mankind. And we have completed, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles 2002, the sixth of God's annual festivals based on God's sacred calendar. Now we have begun here today to observe the seventh and final festival of the year, the last great day. Again, a day which pictures judgment. This is a day, brethren, that most of the world is unfamiliar with. The world doesn't understand this day, what it signifies. They don't understand the tremendous significance that this day portends for them. Yet this day pictures events that are going to affect every human being who ever lived, either directly or indirectly. Well, I guess really directly, because there's no one that's not going to be affected one way or the other. Let's go back to Leviticus 23 and examine God's specific instructions relative to the day. Leviticus 23, verse 6 or 36. Let's begin back in verse 33. It says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. So the Feast of Tabernacles, as we know, is 7 days, but then there's an eighth day noted here. Verse 37, it says, These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. And we noted earlier in the feast the fact that there were a tremendous number of offerings that were made during the feast when it was kept in a way that they had physical sacrifices, which we no longer are required to do today. Verse 39, Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And this is the eighth day. This day referred to as the eighth day is, of course, the last of God's annual holy days. And it pictures a time in the near future during which the world, brethren, is going to be judged. We find in the world today approximately 6.1 million people. And as we mentioned earlier, this number is projected to increase to 9.3 billion within the next 50 years, if nothing interferes with the natural progression. How will these people survive? How would they survive? How will this world sustain them if it continues on, especially going the way it's going today? Let's turn over to John 7. I'm going to borrow another one of the sermonette scriptures here. John 7. And verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Of course, it is through Jesus Christ, brethren, that we receive God's Spirit, because without him we would not receive God's Spirit. And it is through him, it is only through him, that we can enter into the kingdom. Verse 38, He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And as we heard in the sermonette, of course, this speaks of God's Spirit. Notice verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Christ was promising his Spirit to those who believe in him. And this occasion when Christ stood up to speak occurred on the eighth day, the last great day of the feast in that year. Turn to John, turn over to John chapter 11 and verse 21. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I ask that whatever you ask, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, Martha understood the significance of the holy days, and she knew her brother, who apparently was not, had converted, would be one of those that would be raised up in the last day. Most people don't know that today, brethren. They don't even understand this event that is going to occur and that is going to affect so many. John chapter 6, John 6 and beginning in verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Of course, every human being who ever lived, brethren, God has given them to Christ. And it is Christ who is the responsible party here from the standpoint of the fact that we all have to go through him. We all have to look to him. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But not everybody is going to be raised at the last day, because there's some that are going to be raised before that. And we just pictured that during this festival. At the first resurrection, these people will be raised. But this is speaking of another time. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This opportunity, brethren, for the entirety of mankind will be made available during this period, which God refers to as the last great day. Jesus Christ is intimately involved in it. John chapter 3, John 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This isn't speaking of the world as a physical sphere. It's speaking about all the people who ever have lived in the world. God loves them all, brethren, and God is going to give everyone an opportunity to be a part of his family. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And God intends that the world through Christ might be saved, that they might be given eternal life. That is, all who have lived in the world are going to have this opportunity of eternal life. But when? Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's desire, brethren, that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and to be saved. And yet we know that God isn't calling everyone today. God is not opening everyone's mind today. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Eternal life can only be accomplished through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. But this is to occur in due time. It will occur, brethren, in due time. But there is an order to what God is doing, which we will see in this sermon, which we all are familiar with anyway. But we see in 2 Peter, that God is not in a hurry. He has not been in a hurry in doing what he is doing. He is very patient. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see here that time is not a critical factor for God. He has plenty of time, but he is operating on a set schedule. And he desires, brethren, that all people come to live his way of life. He intends that every human being who has ever lived will have this opportunity. But you know, and I know, that most people are not even aware of this truth. The last great day, brethren, is not applicable to those who qualify during this lifetime to rule with Christ during the millennium. When I say it's not applicable to them, it's not their time of judgment. But at that time, when the last great day begins, those individuals who come under this time period of judgment will have an opportunity. And there will be those individuals who will have been ruling with Christ for 1,000 years who will also have an opportunity to be able to teach and to help these individuals who are going to come up, perhaps as many as 40 or 50 billion. We don't know exactly, but an awful lot of people are going to come up. And we do have a wonderful God, brethren, and a great plan that he has that we're thankful for, a well-thought-out plan. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel 18 and verse 32. He writes, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. See, God doesn't have any pleasure, brethren, in anyone dying. God doesn't want to see people die, especially the second death, which is what we're speaking to here. He would have all men live forever as sons of God. Thus he gives every man an opportunity, a period of time, a space in time, if one will adhere to God's law, to his rules, and repent of his own mistakes, his own errors. And when a man's time for salvation comes, God's advice is turn and live. Turn and live. Revelation chapter 2. God is speaking here to Jezebel. Jezebel was a self-proclaimed prophetess who had beguiled God's servants. However, Jezebel's time came. We read of it in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. It says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allowed that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Apparently God must have dealt with her directly. He does this with every human being, but each in his own order. And God determines that space of time for each individual, when it's going to be. His instructions to her was to repent, and she did not. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 21, for since man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. And so again, we see the order. God determines the order. He determines that space of time for each individual, and he does it based on his will. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 17 and 18. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be to you, and you shall a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Now here God was dealing with these Corinthians. Now think of all the people, brethren, who subscribed to the Plain Truth magazine and heard Mr. Armstrong preach on the radio for some 50-odd years as God inspired him. That was a witness. He was here as a witness. But most who heard him, brethren, were not called. Now, those people have been witnessed to, and at the time of those who may still be alive when the tribulation begins, who knows what the benefit from that work is going to be when they begin to remember all that they heard. But many of those people that heard that message will not come up until later. And so then that witness is going to be there for them at that time. No, God wasn't calling most of those people. They never had a true understanding. They never received God's Spirit such that they could understand. Here, Paul refers to these Corinthians, and he calls them the temple of the living God. In other words, these were people that God was dealing with. They had his Spirit, and he was dealing with them. And God determined at that time that those particular Corinthians would be called. And today, brethren, God has determined that you and I would be called at this time. And so that is God's determination. And see, there's a witness within every life in which God's Spirit dwells. That person becomes a witness of God's way. But God determines who he will call and when. This last great day, which we are picturing during this festival, is going to be the first and only opportunity that most who ever have lived on the earth will ever have. And it is a wonderful opportunity, brethren, because it will be a time set aside by the Almighty God for most people to come to a true knowledge of his way of life and a true knowledge of him. And as we said, there could easily be 50 billion people involved in this resurrection. Who knows exactly how many? Living on the earth, physical human beings with the knowledge and ability at that time, because God will have been ruling over the earth through Jesus Christ and through those of us who qualify for 1,000 years, and there's going to be tremendous knowledge and ability, and therefore a population of 50 billion won't be unreasonable to sustain in the earth at that time. Today we have difficulty sustaining 6 billion, but God makes it possible for the earth to sustain whatever He wills. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned, every human being, except for Jesus Christ, has sinned." Romans 3 and verse 23. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So you and I, it is only through God's mercy that our minds have been opened to truth. Romans 6, 23. "For the wages of sin is death. And therefore what we have earned by virtue of our lives, brethren, is death, were it not for Jesus Christ and the plan of God. The gift of God," it says here, "is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so that we look to and we are thankful. It is a gift. But God expects something out of us, brethren. What is it that He expects? There is a way, there is an approach that God will expect every man and woman to take. And we have to come to the knowledge of His truth. We have to repent when we go contrary to His way. And it all begins with Jesus Christ. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And verse 10. Begin in verse 9. "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And in 1 John chapter 5, and beginning in verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed that the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Remember that we read in John chapter 7 and verses 37 through 39 that on this very day, the last great day of the feast, that Christ revealed to the people that if they would believe in Him, in what He taught by word and by the deeds He performed, that they would receive the help they would need to do the will of God. He said, if any man thirsts, let him come and drink of me, and let him learn to live his life as I've lived my life. Let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. And beginning in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Brethren, it is through this Spirit that God will raise his people in a spiritual resurrection at the time of the seventh trump. And it is through this Spirit that those who are still alive at the time of Christ's return and obedient to his ways will be changed to spirit beings. And it is through this great Spirit that God will raise all who have had this opportunity during their physical lives, who have not had the opportunity that you and I have had and have never been called. It is through this Spirit that God will call them from their graves in a physical resurrection in the last day. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so we were all told to repent and to be baptized, and that we would receive God's Spirit. And most of us in this room have done that. Acts 5 and verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Notice, brethren, that obedience to God and his way is a prerequisite. And all who will gain eternal life must do it in this manner, in due time, each in his own order, which God establishes. The entire human race must go through this process in order to gain eternal life. Acts 2 and verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Notice that God's Spirit, brethren, is going to be poured out, as we heard in the sermonette, on all flesh in the last days. Verse 18, and on my maidservants and my men servants and maidservants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will do wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, this is speaking, brethren, at this point, of a time following the tribulation, and as we go on into the millennium, when God will begin to reveal himself to all flesh, that is still alive. And of course, during this time called the great and terrible day of the Lord, many are going to die. They will either die in the tribulation or in the day of the Lord, and will not have many of them an opportunity at this time. But they will have a time coming. Today, most do not have God's Spirit, and therefore do not understand God's plan. And God has chosen not to reveal it to them. You know, you and I can go out and try to convert the world. We can do all kinds of manner of things. But unless God is going to deal with a specific individual, that individual is going to stay oblivious to what you're talking about, what I'm talking about. Because it takes God's mind. It takes God's working within them. It takes God's Spirit as it begins to deal with an individual before someone can come. You and I can't do that. God uses us as tools, brethren, but we have to be submissive in His hands. Today, most do not have God's Spirit and don't understand that plan. As the millennium begins, God will begin to call and work with many new converts. The family of God will continue to grow as the millennium progresses. And while today God is calling the few, in that day many will be called. They will actually be calling upon the name of the Lord. And His fame will spread throughout the earth, and people will know Him. And will know who He is, and people will want to learn His way. And you and I will have a part in the tremendous growth in the church and in the family of God if we remain true. But from the time of Adam right up until the time of the end of the 6,000-year period, brethren, most still will not have understood. And they will have grown up in the world which was ruled by Satan and by their own carnality, their own carnal natures, and they will never understand the truth of God during this lifetime. This day points to their opportunity to understand. It points to their opportunity of salvation. We saw in Leviticus 23 that God gave instructions concerning this day. We see this day being observed in many places throughout the Scripture. Let's look at the time of Solomon, at the time of the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles, just to show that, brethren, this isn't something that nobody has ever understood. It's been here all the time. But it's only certain people that God has dealt with, and therefore those people that God that do understand. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 8. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And so they were keeping these days at that time. They understood the significance at that time of these days. In the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, we also see that the feast is being observed. Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 14. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the 7th month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square at the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, they read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manna. The eighth day, a sacred assembly, and they kept it according to the prescribed manna. The knowledge, brethren, has been there, but most of the world has not understood it. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This scripture speaks of a great throne and one who sits upon that throne. Let's go back and read verses 4 and 5. Revelation 20 and verse 4 says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now this, brethren, is making reference, of course, to those who live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years during the millennium. Hopefully this is referring to you and me, that we will be a part of that because we have been obedient to God and remain faithful and true to his word. But then notice verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And of course this event where these people come in and rule for 1,000 years, that's just called the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. These had no part in the first resurrection. This time we are picturing today, this day belongs to these people who had no part in the first resurrection. This is their day, and this is the time of their opportunity. Let's go back to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. When the 1,000 years were finished, John saw something. He saw the rest of the dead come up. And he saw them standing before God. And it says that the books were opened and also the book of life. And all of these people were about to be given an opportunity. The opportunity to understand God's truth. And they will be given this opportunity. And they will be given God's Spirit. And they will be given the opportunity to live their lives based on God's great law. And they will be judged, just as you and I are being judged today, based on what is written in the books. Judged based on how they live their lives. compared to what God says that they should be doing, as is written in the book. The last great day, as we have mentioned before, is a time of judgment. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. And beginning in verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. We see judgment occurring. Psalm chapter 9. Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 2, it's all through the scripture, brethren, that we can read these things. Romans 2 and verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and with your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. And so every man is going to be judged, brethren. There is a judgment period coming. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Let me mention, brethren, when it says this, it's talking about those things unrepented of. God says when you go to him and repent, that he forgets that. If you change your approach and begin working on that problem, God says, I won't even remember it. But if we don't repent, it's going to be judged. It's going to be revealed. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so today, as we read in 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18, there's judgment. going on right now in the house of God. And we all need to be very, very cognizant of that fact. Let's go back now and review the scriptures relative to the valley of dry bones. Turn back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 and beginning in verse 1. Since the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there was very many in the valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Ezekiel, he didn't know, but he knew God did. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Who are these? Verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. So we're told in this case that these bones represent the whole house of Israel, and that the bones begin to speak. And they say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost. We don't have any hope anymore. What hope? The hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life. This is what Israel had hoped for. The hope of being in God's kingdom. And they didn't understand because they didn't keep God's truth. And so therefore didn't qualify for the first resurrection. And now they stand here without hope in their own minds. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And so God's going to resurrect these people, as he will at the same time resurrect people all around the world. Those people whose time has come. And God is going to give them the opportunity, brethren, to learn his truth and to receive eternal life if they will learn to obey him. An opportunity of eternal life. Their first opportunity, since they never had such an opportunity before. They never had God's Spirit in them before. But God is going to give his Spirit to them. Verse 13. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. See, Christ is about to talk to these three cities because he had done mighty works in these cities. Cities of Israel. Says he's speaking to Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." People that are going to be resurrected in the great white throne judgment period. "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." He's saying here, brethren, if he had done the same works in Tyre and Sidon and in Sodom, Gentile cities, which are all noted back in Joel chapter 3, that they would have repented. And so God is going to deal with Gentile nations at that time in the same manner as he deals with Israelitish nations. And all are going to go through the same process. Matthew 12, verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah," and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon," and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. He said, "I came to you and you didn't listen." But these people, these Gentile nations, sought after me. So other Gentile nations are noted here. Let's look at John chapter, again at John 3:16. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, brethren, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves all nations and all people. He desires that all will live. But there is one sad note. Not every human being is going to take advantage of this opportunity from God. And God will overlook for a time, brethren, but he will not overlook forever. There is a time of judgment for each of us. Acts 17 and verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And certainly that will be ever more true in this day. There comes a time for everyone when repentance, brethren, is required. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. Verses 16 and 17. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. God is going, brethren, to continue to distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. And what will happen to those who refuse to repent and obey God? Malachi 4 and verse 1 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that they will leave neither root nor branch." Final judgment. And once you are burned up, once you are ashes under the soles of the feet of the saints, there is no more thought or memory in those people. This is a truth of God that the world doesn't understand. The world thinks when they die, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. You're going to burn forever. This isn't what the scripture says. But this is God's truth. This story is summarized if we turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning in verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came, death by man also came. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father to God, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." And Satan is going to be put down. And God and God's people are going to come up. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. "For he has put all things under his feet." That is, God the Father has put all things under Jesus Christ. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Of course, God will always be the Father. He will always be at the top. "But when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And so by man, Adam, came death. And by man, Jesus Christ, came life. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then those who are his at his coming. And now the rest of the story. Let's turn over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while." And so as we go into the tribulation, millennium, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast in his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so judgment is given to the saints who will rule with Christ during the 1,000-year period. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years was finished. And that is the first resurrection. So the rest of the dead are in their graves during the 1,000-year period. And then verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And so this is the time, brethren, this is the period of time of the first fruits, in which God's people who qualify during this life will reign with Jesus Christ. Verse 7. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." And so Satan is loosed for a period. Now, how long is this period? Let's turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. It says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." That is, at the end of that 100 years, if he's still sinning, then he's heading for the lake of fire. And so it's been deduced from this scripture that the period of the physical judgment upon all whose time has come at that during this period is going to be a period of 100 years. This is what the church has taught for years, and it's based on the scripture. Isaiah, well, let's go down to verse 21, right here. Notice what happens during this 100 years. It says, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit." You're not going to have to worry about whether I'm going to be able to hold on to my house or not. You'll be able to hold on to it. "They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people be. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Notice this is during the 100-year period. God is called the world. He has poured his spirit out on the world, and these have now all become the elect of God. If you and I have qualified, we're in the family of God. But these are those who are living, physical human beings, the elect of God. "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, says the Lord." That's during the 100-year period, brethren. Now, Satan is loose during this period, but God's family is ruling the earth. And these people also have God's Spirit. And so it's going to be, they're going to have a much better opportunity to be able to understand and to to overcome their carnal natures and to become like Jesus Christ. You might later compare this. We won't do it now, but you could take this chapter and go back and compare this with the period of time described in Isaiah 11, verses 6 and 10, six chapters, chapter 11, verses 6 through 10, which basically describes the millennium. It's much the same. The only difference is Satan is loose here, where he's not during the millennium. And during that period of time, the family of God is growing. But at the end of this time, think of what the family is going to look like. Let's go back now to Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. Pick up in verse 10. And the devil who deceived them, and this is at the end of the 100-year period, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet had been cast. Of course, they're not there because they were physical and they burned up. And they will be tormented day and night. That is Satan and his demons, his demon friends, the fallen angels, that's where they will all be. And so at the end of the 100-year period, Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Let's turn to, let's go down to verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Because, see, after the end of the 100-year period, there is going to be no more death. And so there's no need for death. There is no death. And there's no need for the graves. Because there will be no more graves. Verse 15. And everyone not found written in the book of life, after they have been judged, as each individual is judged, if he has qualified, he is put in the book of life. And those who do not qualify at that time will be cast into the lake of fire. They will not be a part of the family of God. They will be burned. They will be destroyed. There will be ashes under the feet of the saints. They will be forgotten, as we read earlier in another scripture. Revelation 21 and verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Now, in these verses, we're going to see the culmination of all that is pictured by God's feast days. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Think of it, brethren, the opportunity that you and I have to be in the very family of God, to be sons of God, born into the family. And that opportunity is going to be offered to every human being. What a wonderful, wonderful plan. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so when we at times go through and admonish brethren, I want you to realize that we're doing this because it's so critical that we all understand what it is that we're living for today, what it is that we're trying to qualify for. I know that it is God's Spirit that will do it. It is the mercy of God that will do it. I know that we all remain sinners. We all break God's law still. But we have to think about the things that we're doing. And we have to understand the standard that God has set for us. And the standard is Jesus Christ. And we need to think about these things and really, really be aware of what we are doing as we live our lives. Here we are in Revelation 21. Let's go down to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me and said, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Let's go down to verse 23. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, or for the glory of God illuminated it. And the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on the side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding the fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which shortly must come to pass. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And brethren, our God has revealed these truths to us, which are explained in His holy days. We are reminded of these things year by year as we observe these days. If we stop observing them, we're not going to be reminded, are we? God has given them for our benefit, for our purpose. We must never take these days for granted. We must never take God's truth for granted, His laws, brethren, for granted. But let's be thankful that God has chosen us at this time. And let's be faithful. Let's remain faithful at this time, because His coming, brethren, is at hand. And there's a tremendous opportunity and a tremendous responsibility for all of us. And just think, during this 100-year period, if we can make it to that, how many others we can help.